and not just an openness to the word, but a reception of that word, and it's going forth in those countries and probably in many other countries too around the world. I've been sending my literature, my books, into Africa for about 10 years, and then lo and behold, I start to get letters from pastors in Ethiopia saying, "Brother, we've been sent some of your books, and we want you to send us all the books you've got." You know, this is what they were saying. I think, who in the world has told those people about me? I'm just, you know, a little nobody. But last year I was in New Jersey, just across the river from New York there, and on the Sunday morning I was ministering in a lovely fellowship there, and in walked two people, a man and a woman, dressed in African traditional dress. Oh, you should have seen. I can't explain it to you. It was like, you know, it was like a great tea towel thing wrapped around their head, you know, almost like, not a turban, but just this thing, and this, he had this big white flowing gown on, you know, and she was the same. And the meeting had started, so I didn't know who they were, but you know, they came in with one of the ladies and sat down, and at the end of the meeting, the pastor said, "Brother, where are you from?" And he said, "I'm from Nigeria." And he said, "Would you like to say a few words?" He said, "I certainly would." And his English is quite perfect. He stepped out there and he said, "This is the most amazing experience that I've had." He said, "This man that's been preaching here this morning has been feeding us for 10 years. And he said, "I had no idea that he would be here today. But the lady that he was staying with said, 'I'm going to church, I'm going to the fellowship this morning, and would you like to come?'" He said, "Sure, I'll come with you." So he said, "Here I am here, and here's this man here." And he said, "You know, God has just blessed us over there so much." And he said, "We just take the little clips out of the books," and he said, "we photocopy them and send them all over Africa and up into Ethiopia." Amazing. This just has to be God, you know. It just has to be God. In India, a man came to me last year after the pastor's conference, and he said to me, "Your books are not of great value in India because not enough people can understand, read and understand English." I said, "Yes, I know that." He said, "Well," he said, I would like to translate your writings into three languages, if you will let me." I said, "Let you?" I said, "You go right ahead. You go right ahead." Which he has done. And so that's not completed yet, that project, but one language is completed. So they're still working on it. All of this is happening without, I haven't asked anybody to do anything. I was just saying before, there's a Jane Woodward now in South Carolina, and she has taken over the tape ministry for me, because it became too much for David and Sandra up there, and so she took it over, and she is having a ball. She's just having a wonderful time. People are contacting her now from all over the, not just this country, but other countries. I forget she told us how many countries she's sending tapes into now. Amazing. A man from Scotland, he contacted her and said, "Do you have these messages on CD?" And she said, "No, we don't have the facility to be able to do that yet." He said, "Well, I'll do it for you." So he's done 10 or 12 of the messages now, they're on CD. So it's amazing. As I say, all of this without me asking anybody, it's just happening. So I just want to encourage you with that God's doing a new thing. Alright, tonight I want to share with you about the very foundation of our life. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 10, this is what Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." It doesn't matter what kind of a building you're going to build, you have to put down a foundation first. And that foundation becomes the basis upon which everything else that you build rests on that foundation. So this is an analogy, if you like. He's talking about a building and a foundation. But tonight, I'm talking about the foundation of your life. Whatever you build in your life is either going to stand or fall according to the foundation that you've set in your life.
Yeah.
That's the truth. It is so important for us that tonight I'm going to spend this time to share with you this foundation, because there is no other foundation that is laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. No other foundation. Well, now, a foundation is something that you don't really see. I had a friend who was working for a company called Frankie Pile. I don't know whether they were over here. But they used to put down these deep foundations. They would drill a hole, and then they would put a heavy casing down, and then they would start to hammer down concrete. And they would keep hammering it until it mushroomed out underneath and formed a great foundation. And they build these big high buildings on top of it, you know. So you can see men working for weeks and nothing's happening. There's an area of ground near where I live, and they're building another big shopping center. Well, for the last several weeks there's been all sorts of machinery in there and noise and men, everything going on, but you can't see anything. There's no building going on. Why? It's all going down there. It's the foundation. They're laying the foundation. Because if they don't lay the foundation, the thing's going to blow over in a storm or whatever, and the walls will crack if it all moves. So the foundation is so very important. What about for us? The foundation is so important for us that the Apostle Paul says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Now he said, you have to be careful, because you're going to have to build on the foundation if you want to build. Well, Jesus said, if you hear my words and you don't do it, he says, you're a foolish man. Why? Because he said, you're building your house on the sand. And when the storm comes, I mean, sand's fine for a foundation, providing there's no water around. But you get the floods coming and your sand starts to move. It'll just run away. And so he says, if you hear my words, but you don't do what I'm telling you, then you're a foolish man, because you have no foundation upon which to build your life. Isn't it amazing how much of the Word of God we can hear, but how little of it is actually transferred into a foundation upon which we can build? I have so many people say, brother, when are you writing the next book? When's the next book? What are you writing about? I said, what about the last one I wrote? Oh yeah, that was great. What have you done? What do you mean, what have I done? I said, well, you read it, didn't you? I said, now, did God say anything to you as you read that book? Oh, he said, it's great. He said, I love your teaching. I said, that's not what I'm asking you. Did God say something that could become a foundation upon which you can build your life? That's what I'm talking about. Beloved, it's no good listening to ministry unless there's some foundation being laid in your life upon which the rest of your life is being built. Why is it that for many people, as I travel around, because I, you know, being a traveling ministry, I get to see a lot of people, and I get to see some people, you know, like almost every year. And so I come to a place and I minister there and I go away and I come back in 12 months and I look at those people and I think, Lord, there's not much being built here. Lord, there's not much that's developing. There's not much that's growing here. Why? What's wrong? Is it the teaching? No. Is it the Word of God? No. It's they're not putting down a foundation. All right, so what is the foundation of our life? Let's go into it and see if we can discover what it is. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Isn't it amazing how we go back to the Old Testament and to the very beginning when we talk about a foundation? Because that's where the foundation was laid. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Wow, what a foundation upon which to build your life. God said, "Let us make man." Why? What is the foundation of his life? Well, he says that you're going to be in my likeness and image. That's how I've created you. You are in my likeness and image. And I have given to you dominion over all the works of my hands. Nothing is going to overcome you, but you can overcome it because this is the foundation of your life. You see? You understand what I'm saying? This is the foundation of your life. Now if you turn to Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, we're looking at the foundation of our life. And in Psalm 8, this is what he says, this is what David says, verse 4, "What is man?" You see, this is foundation. What is man? Because if you don't understand what man is, you've got no foundation upon which to build the rest of your life. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him just a little lower than," not the angels, but Elohim.
Yes.
That's the word there. Or in our English language, it's angels. But in the Hebrew, if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can look it up. It's the word Elohim. You made man just a little bit lower than Elohim. Think about it. What do we consider to be ourselves? What do we consider us to be? Well, we're just sinners, you know. We're all sinners. We're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, etc., etc., etc. What a foundation to build your life on. No wonder when I was in the church for all those years, I could never see anything very much built for God in my life. I mean, I just remained about the same. All little bits of changes here and there, but nothing like I'm seeing today. God has transformed my life. God is building something into me which is so wonderful that I can't express it to you. The Christ in me today is functioning in such amazing and wonderful ways. The things that he's doing through me, the change that has taken place in my life. I mean, when you have Hindu people that will come and kneel in front of you without asking them, without calling them, or anybody said, "Hey, get over there." No, they just come and they put my hand on their head, "Pray for us." That's Hindu people I'm talking about, not Christians. What is it? Well, there's something in me that they can see. And that something is Christ. And now we have the foundation. Because Christ is the foundation of your life. Christ is the foundation of your life. And so, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You've made him just a little lower than Elohim, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Come on, this is your foundation. This is not building up here in the sky, pie in the sky when you die. This is the foundation, that you have been created in God just a little lower than Elohim, and you have been crowned with glory and honor. I want to tell you tonight that right where you sit now, you are wearing the same glory that Jesus Christ had before the foundation of the world. Can you hear that? You have that glory. What did Jesus pray? Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And this is what he prayed. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which you gave to me, what did he do? He gave it to you. He gave it to me. Have you ever received it? Well, you say, was I supposed to? Yeah, because this is your foundation. See, this is the reason why our Christian life never gets anywhere. You know, it's like it's like the frog crawling up the drain pipe. You know, he takes two steps up there, and you watch him, and he's just sliding back down like this. Then he takes two more steps, and then he slides back down again, see? And that's our Christian life. We get blessed in a meeting, or we get blessed because God told us something, or we get blessed because we listen to a tape, we get blessed because whatever, and for a couple of days, it's great, and then it's gone. What's wrong? There's no foundation. You haven't laid a foundation. Beloved, you've got to start to take the things that belong to you, that God says about you, and start to lay them in your life as a foundation, and put them down, and that's it. You have been crowned with glory and honor. Jesus prayed for you and said, Father, give to them the same glory that is mine. Do you think the Father heard his cry, his prayer?
Yes.
Of course. Well, that's the foundation, part of the foundation of your life. You've got to begin to see that you have been glorified in God. Instead of saying, I'm a poor, terrible, wretched sinner, just saved by grace, Lord, have mercy upon me. No. You are created in the likeness and the image of God. That's your foundation. That's where you've got to start, not where you finish. Because if your foundation is not laid correctly, it doesn't matter what you build on it, it's going to fall over. Ah, but wait a minute now. Paul said one more thing about it. So, if you've got your finger there in that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because we'll probably keep referring to it, but listen to what Paul says now. Other foundation can no man lay. This is verse 11, which is Jesus Christ. But now he says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. What do you think is the main difference between those six things? There's a category of three and a category of three. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that three of them are non-flammable, and three of them are combustible. So the fire of God can destroy three of them, and will destroy it, but there are three things that you can build into your life which cannot be changed or moved. What are they? Gold, silver, and precious stone. I'm talking about the foundation of your life. You're hearing this? I am not talking about some airy-fairy doctrine that you can grab hold of and glory by glory by glory, we're going into the whatever. No, this is a foundation. Come on. He says you've got to build on that foundation, because the foundation is Jesus Christ. Therefore, what you build on the foundation has to be the same quality. What's the good of paying $1 million to put down a foundation for a building and then build some cheap shot kind of building on the top of it that the first storm that comes blows it over? That's stupid. So the foundation, whatever it is, you have to build the same quality into the building as is in the foundation. So if the foundation is Christ, what is the building? Christ. Here you go. Okay, so now there are three things: gold, silver, and precious stones. This is part of the foundation. What is the gold? Well, the gold always represents God and the presence of God, the things of God, the atmosphere of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. This is the gold. This is the gold. You've got to build into that foundation all the wisdom of God, all the knowledge of God, all the power of God, everything that God is. You have to build into the foundation of your life. Well, you say, how can I do that? Well, let me tell you. First Epistle of John. First Epistle of John, chapter 2. And verse 20. You have an anointing. This is what John says to us. You have an anointing, and you know all things. So I'm telling you, you need to build this gold, which is what God is. The reality of God is expressed as gold, if you like. And it says here that if you have an anointing from God, which you have, then you know everything. Why? Because Jesus Christ, there are three main attributes. Because remember that Christ is God. So what are the main attributes of Christ? Well, he is omniscient. What does that mean? It means he knows everything. He knows everything about everything that there is to know. See? And so this is part of the foundation of your life. I say to you, not, do you know everything? You see? Why? Because you have not put that into your foundation yet. But tonight I want you to build it into your foundation. You know everything. I'm not telling you that in your understanding you could express everything, but I'm telling you, you know everything. Why? Because Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Therefore, all the knowledge of Christ must be in you. Isn't that right? If Christ is my foundation, then everything that Christ is also in me. So all the knowledge of God is in you. All the knowledge of God is in me. It may not all be in my experimental knowledge at this point, but it's in you. We simply have to draw it out. We simply have to draw. But if you don't believe it's in there, you're not even going to try to draw it out. Lord, we've got this situation in the family. We've got our son doing so and so and so on. We've got this problem. Lord, what do we do? Who can I ring up now that's going to be able to help me with this? You know? Huh? The pastor? Or some teacher? Or somebody that makes tapes or something? Who am I going to ring up? Who am I going to ask? Well, the truth is that you know the answer because it's in you. But if you don't know that, if you don't understand, if you haven't built that into the foundation of your life, then what's the knowledge of God going to do for you? Nothing. We should be the wisest people on the face of the earth. We should be the wisest people. But I see people getting married. And I look at the guy or the woman or whatever, and in some case I look at that guy and I think, what in the world is this woman doing, you know? And of course it's not long before there's a divorce and they're separated, and there's a couple of kids probably that have got no true parents, you know, raising them anyway. All of these things, why? Why is that? Because they have not yet laid the foundation. in their life, which is Jesus Christ. You understand? So, he is omniscient, he knows everything. He is also omnipotent. What does that mean? It means he's all-powerful. He can do anything. It doesn't matter what it is, he can do anything. In the midst of a great mess up there in San Francisco on last Tuesday, when I arrived from Australia, I've gone and left my ticket folder there somewhere on the counter in San Francisco. I got to get it back yet. See? But the omnipotent power of God has been built into my foundation. So what do I say? Thank you, Lord. You've got a hold of that thing. It's there somewhere. You're going to get it back to me. I'm not worried. It's okay. My passport's in there, but don't worry about that. Everything's fine. That's built into the foundation of my life. Because that is Christ. He is omnipotent. He can do anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. But see, that's not going to make any difference to you unless you put it into the foundation. It's like when you're mixing your concrete. If you don't mix the concrete correctly with the right things or too much water or whatever, then the concrete's not going to be very strong. So we have to put into our foundation the things that are going to make us to be strong in the Lord. You know everything. There is nothing that you cannot do that Christ may want you to do. Of course, we don't run around just doing things stupidly. We do what is the Father's will. See, when Jesus was in the world, he didn't heal everybody. There must have been thousands of sick people that he never healed. But he healed everyone that the Father brought to him. See? Everyone the Father brought to him, he healed them. No problem at all. He didn't have to worry about the rest because it wasn't his business. Now, I minister in third world countries. And I want to tell you, I wish I could take some of you people over there and let you see people that are living with no medicine, no doctors, no hospital. They're out there with all kinds of diseases. I wouldn't even try to name them. I don't know what they are. Crazy diseases and lumps on them and disfigurement and all kinds of things. But there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing. I was in the Philippines just recently, and the pastor's daughter had been born, the youngest daughter had been born with a problem with her kidneys. And she'd been sick all her life. She's now 14 years old. And at Christmas time, he emailed me and said, "Brother, please pray for us. We're in trouble here." He said, "My daughter's in hospital, and the doctor says she's got to have a transplant." He said, when he told me what that was going to cost, he said, I just threw up my hands. I said, "Lord, I don't have that kind of money." Even to think about that amount of money, he said, just made my head spin. He said, "There's no way in the world I could pay for something like that. What do I do? Do I have to just stand by and watch my daughter die?" I said, "No, you don't. Everything's fine. Father knows he's taking care of it. So just relax." And 2 days later, she was home, out of hospital. Or not totally healed, because one kidney was not working at all and it was beginning to shrink and shrink and shrink. So the last report she had, which was about 2 months before I was there, and the report said that this kidney now was about half size and it was not functioning at all. The other kidney was only functioning a percentage. And so this night, we're having this meeting in Quezon City in Manila, and the Lord laid it on my heart to bring this girl out, because Father says, I'm going to heal her, or I'm going to bless her. I don't really believe in healing. I don't normally talk about healing, because see, sickness has got no reality. You know that, don't you? It's got no reality. It's only got reality to people that haven't got a foundation. And then it's real, you see. If your foundation is in your humanity, then sickness is very real. If your foundation is Christ, sickness is nothing. I mean, a man that's been crippled and lying for 38 years, crippled, lying by the pool of Bethesda, 38 years. What does Jesus say to him? Well, now you've got this problem, you've got this disease, you've got this, and I think I'll fix this one for you. No. What does he say? Pick up your bed and go home. That's how difficult it is. That's how much power sickness has. Pick up your bed and walk. The man that was at the gate, beautiful, of the temple, he'd been lame for all of those years. Years and years. And Peter, because the foundation was being established in his life, what did he say? He said, I don't have any silver and gold. You're begging here. He said, I can't help you with your little beggar's plate. He said, I haven't got anything to put in there. But I'll tell you what I'll give you. The thing that God has put into me, I'm going to share with you. That was Christ. He said, just in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did. And he began to praise God and worship God. That's the power of God. See? But until you build that into the foundation, it's not going to work in your life. Because the next time sickness comes along, you won't even think about what Christ can do. You'll be thinking, now, which doctor can I go to? What's the best kind of medicine for this or whatever? You won't even be thinking about what the Christ is that is in you. I mean, what did Jesus say? The things that I can do, you can do also. And greater things than these, because I go to my Father. So, we have all the knowledge of God in us. We have all the power of God in us. But see, I'm not talking about in Des Walter. I'm not talking about all the knowledge of God is in Des Walter as a man. I'm not talking about all the power of God is in Des Walter as a man. But my identity is Christ.
Yes.
You got it? My identity is Christ. So, before I go on to the next one, just look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And what does he say? This is Paul speaking again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He said, you are God's workmanship. God created you. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. You are created in Christ Jesus. You came out of Christ Jesus. Well, what does the law of biogenetics say? Whatever the parent is, that's what the offspring will be. Yes. If you came out of Jesus Christ, what are you?
Yeah.
That's right. That's exactly right. Now, we're talking about a foundation. And the reason that we don't live and experience Christ is because we haven't built it into the foundation. We've been too busy. Oh, I'm just a mortal human being. Oh, but I've been saved by the grace of God. You know, Lord, come back quickly. We're out enough of this world. And this is how I lived for years. Today, I want to tell you, God's running the show from out of this temple, out of your temple, out of your temple, because the throne of God is in you. I said God's running the show, not Des Walter, not you, but the one that's in you. His throne is in you. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, this is after the letter to the seven churches, after it finished, John says, and after this I looked, and what did he see? A door was open in heaven. And he began to see the foundation of his life. A door was open in heaven. We're all looking for doors to open. Some of us in business are looking for a door of success, a door of success to open for us. We're looking for some special thing that we can do that everybody wants, and we're going to make a lot of money. We're looking for all kinds of doors to open. But what does he say? He said there was a door open in heaven. Beloved, that's the most dynamic door that you'll ever open in your life. Because where's heaven? That's not up in the sky. It's in there. Heaven's in you. Heaven's in you. Have you ever looked in there? Have you ever opened the door? Have you ever had a look in and see what's in there? Huh? Christ is in there. The Son of the Living God, who said, I and my Father are one. And here we are living in this life. Oh God, I've got this problem. Lord, I've got that problem. I don't know what to do about this and about that. Because we never built anything into the foundation. Our foundation is simply in our humanity. We came from the dust. We're going back to the dust. That's all. We were born, we're going to die. We're a bunch of sinners, and only by the grace of God, I'm saved and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. We're going to build something into this foundation that's going to allow us to live as kings on this earth. Instead of being pushed around by everything, you've got to start to do a little pushing yourself. For Christ in you is Lord. When I say pushing, I'm not talking about pushing people around. I'm talking about pushing your circumstances around. I'm talking about sorting out some of the issues of your life and start to believe God. Listen, you've got authority over all things. You've got authority over everything. Goodness me. Isn't that amazing? So, the door was open in heaven. In the spirit, which is heaven, and behold, a throne was set up in heaven. A throne. Where does God function from? Out of his holy temple. Where's the throne of God? Not up in the sky. It's in you. The throne of God is in you. Come on. We're trying to put down a foundation tonight. This is what you've got to establish beyond any form of doubt whatsoever. And this is foundation. I mean, when a man puts down a foundation for the house, when they built this house, I don't know when they built it, but when they built this house, whoever built it put down a foundation, and you say to him, hey, will this foundation be okay? Do you think I can build a house on it? He said, listen, I wouldn't have put it down if it wasn't going to work. This foundation will hold anything you want to build on it. And when you were created in Christ Jesus, God put down a foundation in your life that nothing could change. Nothing could alter. Nothing could cause it to collapse or anything. But see, the reason why so many people go right through their life and they never have established a foundation. So even at the end, they're still crying to God, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh Lord, I'm getting old now. Lord, I'm going to come and meet you shortly. Oh God, please forgive me. They're still trying to, you know, mess around with all that stuff that's got no value at all because they didn't put down the foundation. You understand? Right. A throne was set up in heaven and one sat on the throne. It's not just a throne in there, but it's a throne with the king sitting on the throne. Where is it? It's in you. It's in you. It's in you. The king is on the throne in you. See? Well, if the king's on the throne in you, who's going to defeat you? Nothing. Nobody and nothing. What about your circumstances? No, sir. Your circumstances will bow to him that's in you. This is your foundation. Beloved, you've got to get this foundation right. You've got to set it because I want to tell you, some of you have been building for years, but you can hardly see what you've built. You can hardly see anything. What have you built in your life that has stood over the years that you can say, hey, I know God because he's just continued to do this and this and this and this in my life? See? This girl that had this kidney problem, I called her out in this meeting. And I knew, the Lord told me, that he was going to do something for her that night. She has four teenage sisters. Four teenage sisters. So I called out the four sisters of this girl. I said, come on out here. So they came out here. And I said to these girls, do you believe Christ lives in you? They said, yes. Do you believe Christ can do something for your sister? Yes. Okay, you lay hands on her and you pray. I'm not going to pray. Because if I pray, you say, oh yeah, well that's Des Walter, you know, he's the big preacher and so on. You pray. So they did. And the next day, she was going back to the specialist for a checkup. And they did another scan. And she came back from the doctor with a big smile on her face and showed me the report. And in the report it said both kidneys are the same size and both are functioning. And she had this big grin on her face. I said, hallelujah. Take it and show it to your sisters because they were the ones that prayed. So she did. I tell you, you want to see the letter that I got from those girls before I left there. Each one gave me a letter just saying how much they had been blessed. Why? Because I had planted a foundation, or Christ had planted a foundation in them where they could believe. Now they were building something that could never be destroyed. See? So now they know. I said, now, any of you get sick? Any of you get sick in the family? Or you have a problem? Whatever. You got a problem at school, high school, college, wherever you are? Don't let it push you around. You start to take authority because you have the authority of Christ in you to do the will of God, of course. Not just to do what you want to do, but to do the will of God. Anything God wants you to do, you can do it. No question. There's not even an if or a but or a maybe about it. It will be because you establish the foundation which is Christ in you. So, in Christ, we have everything that we need. We have all the knowledge of God. We have all the power of God. But Jesus Christ is also omnipresent. What does that mean? Omnipresent. He is present everywhere. One of our problems that keeps us from truly building Christ in our lives is our sense of isolation. This is one of our big problems, a sense of isolation. This is just me. I'm Des Walter. I was born 72 years ago. My mother and father, yes, well, they're passed on now. And you know, yeah, my mom and dad love me, and my children, my wife loves me, and my kids, but you know, there's a bad world out there, and those people don't seem to love me very much at all. It's a sense of isolation. It's a sense of isolation. When Christ begins to lay that foundation in you, that sense of isolation is going to disappear. If you want a verse to go with it, look at Revelation chapter 21, right near the end of the book. Revelation chapter 21, and verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's not talking about this earth we walk on and the sky up there. It's talking about you. We are the new heavens and the earth. But listen to what it says. The first earth and the first heavens are passed away. See, what you had laid in your life as a foundation, which was crumbling and you couldn't build on it, is passed away. And God is building a new foundation in your life. And then look at the last phrase in the verse. And there was no more sea. Why the sea? I stand on the beach just near my home in Australia, and I'm looking out across the Pacific Ocean, and I'm thinking about you people And I'm thinking about many people that I minister to here. But we're separated by the Pacific Ocean. You're over here, I'm over there. Oh, but see, God has laid a foundation in my life which has connected you with me so securely that you could never separate from me. I don't care what you do. Why? Because the Christ in you is the same Christ in me.
Yeah.
Is the same Christ in you. Is the same Christ in you. Is the same Christ in you. Can you hear this? It's the same Christ. He's omnipresent. That is, anywhere in the world, he's there. He's there. Now, if that's part of the foundation of your life, then you and I can never be separated. There's something of me in you. Something of you in me. Isn't that good? You like that? Okay, come on, start putting this down. This has got to become your foundation. We are one. Why? Because we all agree? Our doctrines are all absolutely and precisely the same? No, that's not the basis of unity. That's why the church will never have unity. Not in a million years, they will never have unity. There's over 300,000 divisions in the so-called church out there today. They'll never agree. And they'll never have unity. Oh, they'll sing, "We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord." But there's no reality. But see, I'm going to tell you tonight, God is laying a foundation in your life whereby the Christ in you is the Christ in me. What is the Christ in you? That's your identity. What is the Christ in me? That's my identity. What is the Christ in you? That's your identity. Hey, you're the same as me. If I don't love you, I am not loving myself.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. That'll bring unity to your group, won't it?
Mm-hmm.
If you can build that into the foundation of your life, you'll be one like you've never known before. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to give you the scriptures just because I believe that the Word of God is important to us, so that you'll know that what I'm telling you tonight is not just off the top of my head, it's not something that I've just conjured up in my mind. But listen to this, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." What does that mean? Well, that means as a human being. Like I'm Des Walter and you're whatever. Well, that means you're different from me because you've got another name, you're from another country, you speak another language, you know. We speak English, you speak American. See? We're not to know any man after the flesh anymore. Why not? He said, even though we knew Jesus after the flesh, or we knew Christ after the flesh, it says, even though we had known Christ after the flesh, what did we call him then?
Jesus.
If you know Christ after the flesh, you'll call him Jesus. Even though we knew this Jesus, and we knew who he was, that Christ dwelt in him, he was the Son of the living God. He was the Son of the living God because the Son of the living God was dwelling in him. That's what made him the Son of the living God. See, I was ministering in California last year, and I said to the people in this particular gathering, there's no difference between you and Jesus Christ. That's finished, I think.
It's finished.
Yeah, turn it over. It's... Yeah, just turn it over. Open it up and turn it down. Here.
Oh.
Sorry. So, right here. Thank you, dear. Thank you. Okay.
please put it down.
So I said, there's no difference between me and you and Jesus Christ. No difference. And this woman bounced out of the seat like she was, you know, shot out of a catapult. She bounced out of a seat. And she said, that can't be true. And I said, why not? Help me. Help me, please. Because I really want to know the truth. And she said, well, Jesus Christ had an immaculate conception. Oh, praise God. I said, so did I. I thought you were going to upset me for a minute. You had an immaculate conception, yeah, too. Because what's your true identity? It's Christ, not the flesh and blood part of you. And Christ was not born of a woman. It was an immaculate conception. Immaculate because what came out of him is perfect. Is perfect. Can you see that? There's no difference between you and Jesus Christ. We're not to know Christ after the flesh anymore because Jesus is gone. He's dead. Why, who's alive now? Well, you see, in the wisdom of God, he multiplied Jesus Christ by the millions. So instead of being Jesus Christ now, it's Des Christ. See, it's Larry Christ. You understand? Why? Because your identity is Christ who dwells in you. Your true identity is spirit, not flesh and blood.
Amen.
See? God never created a flesh and blood man. Never. The flesh and blood man is formed out of the mind of man. That was formed in the Garden of Eden when Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's when the body became what it is now. Because, you see, he was spirit. Now, the problem is not our body. The problem is not our body. Our body is not evil. Our body is not sinful. Our body is not wicked. No. How is your body brought into this world? How did you become what you are? Your body I'm talking about now. Well, turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, verse 1, thou hast searched me and you know me. You know my down, you know what puts me down, and you know what lifts me up. And you understand all of my thoughts without even thinking afar off. You compass my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, you know exactly what I'm thinking. Did you realize that God was that intimate with you? I'm telling you. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot grasp it. How wonderful. God knows what puts you down. God knows what lifts you up. Even when there's a word in your tongue before you speak it, he knows it. And he knows the reason why you said it. In other words, the motivation of your heart behind the words. Now, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. What are the reins? Well, if you're going to use a horse anywhere in a cart or whatever, you have to have a set of reins. You want to ride it, you need a set of reins. I mean, there's no steering wheel on those things, you know. And so you put a set of reins on it so you can go. Lord, you have possessed my reins. You have possessed my reins. In other words, the Lord is saying to us, I am the one that can control your life if you will allow me. For I have possessed your reins, and you have covered me in my mother's womb. It was the Father that covered you in your mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, or my strength, was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members, or all of my parts of my being, were written in his book, which in continuous were fashioned as yet there was none of them. When Jesus came into the world, you know what he said? He said, Father, you didn't want all the sacrifices and offerings and the offerings for sin and all that stuff. You didn't want all that stuff. But you gave me a body. Can you hear this? Jesus said, you gave me a body. Where did he get the body from? It was prepared in Mary. That's where his body came from. As the Father molded that little being in her womb to bring it forth ultimately to be the vessel that God could possess for his glory. You hear this? Mm-hmm. Let me make it more real to you. 72 years ago, there was a woman in North Queensland in Australia who was pregnant. I found out later she was my mother. But she was carrying this little fetus. That was me. But I didn't know then, because I was in God, just like you were. For all our generations have been in God. But the day came when the Father said to me, I'm going to send you down to the earth for an earth experience, because I've got some work to do down there, and I am putting together a beautiful body for you. I says, okay, Father, thank you. Now, you women that have had children, you know that at a certain point in your pregnancy, that little fetus suddenly begins to move. And the doctors call that the quickening. It's the moment when life seems to just come into that little thing, and it begins to kick its arms and move and put its thumb in its mouth and do all these things. It's moving, it's alive. And Father just dropped me into that body, because I am spirit. And I was born. But I didn't know that for many years after I was born, because I did not understand how to lay this foundation. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 10 years old. I asked him to come into my heart. I repented of my sin. I believed he died for me on the cross. I said, Father, you're wonderful. I receive you. Thank you. Now I can go to heaven when I die. And for many years I preached it. I was a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, all of those things. See? But I came down here for all of those years. I didn't know why I was on the earth. Many young people say to me today, I didn't ask to be born. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I say to my grandchildren, now come on, you're in high school now, you're leaving high school in 2 years' time. What's in your mind? What are you going to do? What do you believe God wants you to do? Don't know. Don't know. I had one granddaughter that was at university. The end of the first year, I said, well, how are you going? What are you doing? What are you going to do? What have you got ahead of you? I'm going to quit university. I said, what for? don't like it. See? No foundation. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. But when Jesus came into the world, he said, Father, you gave me a body. So what did he say? In the volume of the book, it is written, concerning me, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God. You gave me this body. What for? Why in the world does God want your body? God wants your body because he is spirit. I mean, let's face it. If he wants you to talk to your neighbor next door to you, you know, if God just came down and tapped them on the shoulder, they'd be looking, who's that? Who did that? Why? Because God is spirit. They'd probably run a mile. So God says, I'm going to send you. I want you to go to your neighbor next door. And I will use your mouth. Let me use your hands. Let me use your feet. Let me use your body. And you take my message in there. You see how it works? Father says, I want you to go to Eau Claire. And I want you to bless my people. I say, all right, Lord, these are your feet. These are your hands. This is your mouth. That's who I am. This body is simply a vessel to express what the Christ is and to do the will of God. That's all my body is for.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Nothing more and nothing less than that. Can you understand? And see, that's transformed my life. Because for the first 40 years, I was in ministry, it was hard work. Blood, sweat, and tears. I'm telling you, don't get into the ministry.
Amen.
Blood, sweat, and tears. Today, it's the greatest fun thing in my life. It's to minister to people and watch them come alive. It's to watch Father do in them what I know they need and what Father wants to do, and to see it happening, I just say, Father, you are so wonderful. Here's Des Walter. I mean, at school, I was just, you know, I really struggled to keep up with everybody. I wasn't smart, I wasn't clever, and so I went through my school years with the teacher saying, you're never going to be any good, Des Walter, you're never going to be any good. And I believed them, you know. And my parents, well, I think my mother thought I was going to be King of England or something, but she kept patting me on the head. That's why I came out on top. She said I would. But see, I was just nothing. Why? Because, you see, I looked at my father after I was born for many years. I looked at my father, kept looking at him. Why? Because that's where I thought I came from at that time. And see, whatever he was, that's what I became. Now, let me tell you something very, very important. Every one of you here have had a part in creation. Because in actual fact, the womb of creation is in you. The womb of creation is in you. You say, how come? Because the soul of man is the womb that God provided in the beginning. The soul and the spirit were one in creation. And the truth is that the soul has never but never been separated from the spirit. It's never been separated. Except in our mind.
Yes.
Let me show you. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. See that? A deep sleep, not a little snooze. This is a deep sleep. Now, listen to this. From that moment, that Adam went to sleep. Everything you read is a part of the Adamic dream. Okay? He went to sleep. And what happens after that? He's still asleep. So you see, this is a new thing. That your life and my life that we thought was ours, that is what we considered ourselves to be, was just part of the dream. It's part of the dream world. It's part of the illusion of life. Because you don't read here that Adam woke up. And why was it that when Jesus Christ came, or when Paul came, he said, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. Not stop doing evil and be good and you'll be righteous. Awake, he said, wake up and you'll be righteous. Turn to Psalm chapter 17. Psalm chapter 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when?
When I wake up.
Why? Because when I wake up, I'll discover that I am in the likeness of God. That's how you were created. Well, what are you going to do before you can understand the truth of that? Wake up. While you are living in the dream world of Adam, you will discover that your soul and spirit have been separated. And so what will you say? Well, I am body, soul, and spirit. What did Jesus say? I and my Father are one. If he had believed in body, soul, and spirit, he would have said, I, that is my body, my soul, and my spirit, are one with God. But he never said that. He just said, I. Because the I is God. See? We have to awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. And when you awake, you will discover that you and God are one. See that? See, these truths, we've made them so difficult to understand, because we didn't really understand it anyway, so we tried to understand it theologically. I mean, to me, it's just so clear today as pure fact. If the Bible says that you are created in the likeness and image of God, that's it. Put it into your foundation, because that's the truth. And then when Paul says to us, or when the psalmist says to us, and when I awake, I will discover, God, you were right. God, you were right. All those years when I wanted to argue with you, you said I was in your likeness and image. I look in the mirror and I still get a fright. How am I being your likeness and image, Lord? I kick the cat. I get angry with my mother-in-law. I get all these stupid things. I say things I shouldn't say. And you tell me I'm in the likeness and image of God. Yeah, God said, just wake up and you'll see. You're living in the dream world. It's the illusion of life. So what did we do? I'll tell you. While you were asleep, you looked at your parents and you said, that's what I am. So for me, my father was a very nervous man. My father was very insecure in himself. My father had a bad self-image, very bad. And yet he was brilliant in his mind, but all of the other areas of his life, my father didn't know how to love. And so I grew up. You know what I did? As I'm looking at him, I am actually forming that man in me. Why? Because you came out of God. You have creative ability. And the soul is the womb of man. And so you actually birth that person that you thought you were. Oh, I'm not very clever. Oh, God, you know, you didn't, well, I don't know. When you were giving out the brains, I thought you were talking about trains, and I said, no thanks, I have no use for them. You know. And so, do you know what I used to say as a young man? Many times, this is God's honest truth. I used to say, God, this is the way you made me, and you're stuck with it. Now I realize how foolish I was. God never made me a dumb person. God never made me to be stupid. God never made me to be a failure. Come on. God made me to be Christ, for that's my true identity. You see? So, we have to awake, otherwise we're going to continue on that dream. So that means, in this story, in Genesis chapter 2, here it says that when he was put to sleep, what happened? It says that the Lord God took a rib. Well, of course, that's the rabbinical folklore. That's not the truth anyway. It wasn't a rib that God took. It was the whole female aspect that he separated from Adam at that time. But see, this man is asleep. So whatever you read about him after he goes to sleep is part of the dream. It's not the reality. He just imagines, if you like, that this woman part of him is a separate entity to him. What do we believe today? Oh, I'm a living soul. I'm a living soul. Am I a living soul? No, I'm not a living soul. I'm a living spirit.
Yeah.
I'm a life-giving spirit. Christ is my identity. If Christ is my identity, don't you ever say to me that you're a living soul. Jesus Christ was never a living soul. He was a life-giving spirit, because that's our true identity. You see? We're not living souls. We're only living souls because we're in the dream world. And that's what we think. And the spirit's out there somewhere. I'm not sure where he is. You know, I know God's there. Oh, yes, you tell me God's in me. Yes, I know God's in me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Yes, I understand that, Lord. Thank you very much. Christ is in me. What does it mean? Nothing. I mean, in actual fact, it means nothing. Christ in me. When was the last time you had a problem and you got yourself a migraine headache out of it? You didn't believe, did you, that Christ was in you at that point? No. You got a migraine headache. You're all worried and head up about everything. Come on. I mean, this is reality. We're talking about foundation tonight. This is foundation. If you don't lay these things into the foundation of your life, you will continue to live out of the Adamic dream.
Yes.
That's what you do. I mean, ask me. I did it for 40 years. 40 years in the dream. And then I woke up. God help us. So you see, when it says here in verse 22, the rib which the Lord God took from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. See, God never created a woman. He only created a man. Now, of course, the feminists get very upset about that and say, come on, you know, you're just a chauvinist. No, I'm not. See, the word man doesn't speak of gender. The word man means mankind. It means the totality of what we are. And every one of you here tonight are male and female. The soul and the spirit. United, because that's how God created us. Man was created male and female. Together, combined. So that out of this Christ within me, would function the male and the female. What does that mean? It means that you can reproduce. It means I can reproduce. It means you can reproduce. Come on, we're talking about foundation now. You see, if it's not in the foundation, you never build it upon the foundation. You never build it up here. You've got to build it into the foundation. And then whatever the foundation is what the building will be. If the foundation is Christ, then I'm not talking about something that may represent Christ. I'm talking about Christ. If the foundation is Christ, then you will discover that everything that is built upon him will simply be a magnification of what the foundation is. An amplification of the foundation will become the structure. In other words, the foundation is Christ and the building is Christ. You like that?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. So now, because the soul was separated, the Lord God brought the woman to the man. I keep telling a lot of the young women this, you know. Why don't you let God bring the man to you? Instead of going out there trying to find one for yourself. He'll do a better job than you can. He knows what you need. So it says, Adam said, when this woman was brought to him, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is part of me. This is not some, you know, like years ago I had my appendix out. And I remember as a boy, I think I was only about 10, and I said to the doctor, what is my appendix? And he said, come here, son, I'll show you. And he got his medical book out and he said, see that little thing hanging there off your bowel somewhere? He said, that's your appendix. And I said, well, what'll happen if you take it out? Oh, he said, nothing. He said, you don't really need it. Well, I said, what's it there for? He didn't answer that one. See, that's man, you know. So, what do we read now regarding this man and this woman, regarding Adam and Eve and the separation of these two? Verse 24, therefore, on account of this, because of this, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two will be one flesh. What's this sound like? A wedding ceremony, doesn't it? Well, maybe another time we'll talk about the wedding, because that's very important also. But why is that put in Genesis chapter 2? That's what we use in every wedding ceremony. But it's in Genesis chapter 2, for goodness sake. Why did God put something about getting married in Genesis chapter 2? Because in the dream, we had separated the two. And we began to live totally out of the soul. And what was worse than that, the soul, because it was the womb of creation, and still is, it had the ability to bring forth, but not on her own. The soul cannot procreate on its own. Man was male and female. And therefore, man, that is you and I, every one of you, can procreate in God. I'm not talking physically. You can procreate in God. And this is something that most Christians have never even thought about. But when God said to Adam, I want you to go out there, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, he was not talking about us getting married and having kids. That had nothing to do with it. Because he's talking to Adam. That's all that's there. Only Adam. He wasn't chasing around looking for a wife to marry. He was male and female. Out of himself, he could reproduce. Why? Because God could reproduce out of himself. God didn't need anybody else to help him. He is also male and female. But God has put the womb of creation in us. Now, the womb of creation is in you. It's in me. And God says, I want you to multiply and fill the earth. Have a look at James chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, James, it's there somewhere. Just after the book of Hebrews. James. Chapter 1 and verse 18, just after the book of Hebrews, it is there. James chapter 1 verse 18. Of his own will begat he us. See, we were begotten of God of his own will. Didn't need any help from anybody else. Nothing at all. He just produced us out of himself. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of the God kind. Says of his, what is it, say there? Yeah, the first fruits of his creatures, of the God kind. See, we've all, I mean, we, my wife and I, not me, my wife and I had five children. Because my wife used to correct me when I used to say that, and she said, I had the kids, not you. I said, yeah, but you couldn't have them without me. But see, you are male and female, and therefore, we can reproduce, and this is God's perfect plan. What does he want to do? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How's he going to do it? You're going to birth them. You're going to birth them. Can you hear this? You're going to birth them. That's why you were given a soul and a spirit. Because the soul is the womb of creation. Think about it. So what did you do? What did I do? I looked at my father. I saw him. I watched him over all those years. And you know, when you watch somebody for long enough, you become a bit like them, don't you? And so what I did was, I reproduced. In my soul, in my womb, I reproduced the man that I thought I was. I didn't have any problem producing Des Walter. That wasn't difficult for me. It wasn't hard for me. It was quite easy. Well, it seemed to be because I didn't seem to raise any sweat over it. I produced the Des Walter without any trouble at all. And you produced what you believed yourself to be without too much trouble too. You didn't get any migraine headaches trying to produce what you believed yourself to be. We all did it. Almost without thinking. And so I'm telling you now that God wants you to reproduce your true identity. Are you hearing this? See, I can tell you Christ is your identity. I can tell you Christ is in you. I can tell you that you were created out of Christ Jesus. I can tell you all of that. But the reality will be when you actually birth that one. And that's the work of the soul, connected to the spirit. So if you continue to believe that you are spirit, soul, and body as three separate entities, you will never reproduce Christ. For the soul without the spirit will only produce Des Walter. You will never produce anything else. You will only produce what you are. That's your humanity. But if my soul and spirit are one, which is the truth, when you wake from the Adamic dream, they're still there, united as they were in creation. Then what happens? Well, now, the seed is in the Spirit, for Christ is the seed of God. And not seeds as of many. Oh, have a look at it if you like. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. And what is Paul saying here? He says, now to Abraham and his seed. were the promises made. And he said, not to seeds as of many, but one seed, which is Christ. So, our humanity was produced by an egg and a sperm. That's why we have duality in our life. We're produced by an egg and a sperm. There was no egg and sperm that produced Jesus Christ. Why, she was a virgin. Then how could she reproduce? Because the seed was in her. She said to the angel, how can this be? How can I possibly bring forth a child? I'm not even married. You thought about that, angel? You know, have you really got your head on straight? I'm not married. You're telling me I'm going to have a child? Yes, sir. Why? Because God had already planted the seed. The seed's in you. The seed is in you. The seed is in you. And it's in the womb of creation. And what will it produce? Christ. Are you hearing this? This is foundation. This is foundation. And if you can grasp this tonight, and if you will establish this, establish it, not just hear it, not just say, oh, that was a wonderful message, oh, God bless you, it was really great. No, listen, let this get down into your spirit and say, this is my life.
Yeah.
We have a program in Australia on television called This Is Your Life. And they take some celebrity and, you know, they go back through their past and bring their old school teachers up and bring, you know, all the people that have been in their lives and so on. And then they hand them a book and say, this is your life. Well, listen, this is your life tonight. This is your life. And you have the power to reproduce Christ. You say, how can I reproduce Christ? The same way you reproduced the man you thought you were. So simple. You just kept looking at your mother and father, you looked at the people around you, the people of the world, you looked at everybody and you said, yeah, this is what I am. And you produced that person. Now, God says to you, that was an apparition anyway, that was part of the illusion. Because that wasn't real. Now God says to you, hey, now I want you to live in the real world. Now I want you to learn how to reproduce after the Spirit, not after the flesh. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you must be born from above, not born from the earth. No egg and sperm in this boy. If there's an egg and sperm involved in your birth, then you are flesh, for that which is flesh can only produce flesh, and there will never be anything else. Christendom has tried for 2,000 years to get the flesh converted, and they've never succeeded.
No.
And they never will. All they've done is produce Ishmaels, yeah, and held them up before the Lord and said, Lord, these are your children. God says, no, they're not. My children are not born with an egg and a sperm. And Ishmael was born with an egg and a sperm. But Isaac wasn't. Think about it. Isaac wasn't born with an egg and a sperm. Why? Because Sarah was 90 years old. Hey, there's no more eggs there at 90 years of age. There's no more eggs there. Well, where'd the egg come from? Where'd the seed come from? Came from God. God says, have a look at the sky, Abraham. Have a look at the stars. Can you count them? He said, no, Lord, I can't. He says, so shall your seed be. And he's got a wife 90 years old. Come on. How's your faith tonight? See? He's got a wife 90 years old. Not a possibility in the world of ever becoming pregnant. And he's looking for an heir. And he said, well, this servant of mine, Eliezer, is going to be my heir. And God said, no, he's going to be your heir. So he goes home and tells Sarah. And she says, well, look, you know, God's busy these days, and he probably forgets about things. He's forgotten how old I am. He's forgotten about, you know, how he made women and so on. Mm-hmm. And so, take Hagar, and she will help you. And with the use of Hagar, I can have a child unto the Lord. And it produces Ishmael. No problem. No problem to produce an Ishmael. egg and a sperm, there'd be plenty there. Plenty. But when it came to the raising of the Christ, because that's who Isaac was, because Matthew 1 verse 1 tells me that Christ, Jesus Christ, was the son of Abraham. Think about it. But Sarah was barren. She couldn't possibly produce. So he was not produced with an egg and a sperm. He came from a single seed, which was already in her. You see? Beloved, these things to me are just so vital for us to grab, to set them into the foundation of our life, to establish our identity. Listen, you can run around and say to everybody in the world, Christ is my identity. That's who I am. Christ dwells within me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. You can run around talking like that for the rest of your life, but it'll never do a thing for you until you build this into the foundation of your life. And then you must reproduce that Christ. You don't need an egg and a sperm. The seed's already in you. What is the seed? Christ. Christ is in you. He's the seed. What was he put in there for? Well, for several reasons. He was put in you because God wants you to reproduce after the God kind. And we're not talking about physical reproduction of it. You know, you understand what I'm saying. You can reproduce Christ. Tonight here, in a sense, I am travailing within myself that Christ might be birthed in you. You say, is that how it is? Well, that's what Paul said. He said to the Galatians, do I have to travail all over again, over you people, until Christ is formed in you? Come on, how many times have I have to travail for you? This is part of the travail. Until Christ is formed in you. That's the purpose of ministry. The purpose of ministry is not to say to people, well, of course, look, see how much I know. Look, I know the Bible, and I know this, and I know that. No, it's to reproduce Christ in people. And this is a spiritual reproduction. But first, he must be reproduced in me. I must become what I know I am.
Yeah.
Let me put it another way. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, when God speaks, it is God that goes forth. That's why the word of the Lord is so powerful. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what do I say to you people tonight? I want you to be what God said you are. You are that word that God spoke in the beginning. You are that word. And that word that you are is God's word to this generation of people. That's what God's saying to this generation. My generation, your generation. God is saying that same word to them that he said to you that brought you into being in the beginning. You understand that? It's the same word. And they will be exactly what God said. They'll be in his likeness and image. They will have dominion over all the works of God's hands. They will be created just a little lower than Elohim. Why? Because their father will be the Most High God. That was the father of Jesus. The father of Jesus was El Elyon. We're told that. He will be the son of the Most High God. That's El Elyon. The Most High God. He'll be the son of the Most High God. Well, see, if he's the Most High God, it means there must be other gods that are underneath him. And that's you and I. That's the Elohim company. Praise the Lord. So tonight, I've tried to lay a foundation in your life that Paul had already laid, that had already been laid in creation. But we'd forgotten about it. We've lost sight of what we truly are, and we have never declared that to be the foundation of my life. That no longer can I walk around and say, well, I'm just a mortal human being, but by his grace he saved me and I'm going to heaven when I die. No, sir. And neither are you a living soul. Your identity is Christ. Not some counterfeit of Christ, not trying to be like Christ. It is Christ. And the Christ in you says to you tonight, that's not your body. That's not your body. That's not your body. That's my body. For God put Christ in you so that your body could become the expression of what he is. So that instead of living as Des Walter through this body, I now live to express what Christ is. That's the Christian life. It is letting God control this body for his glory. It's saying, God, in the volume of the book, it was written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Nothing else, nothing more. To do thy will. That's why you gave me this body. That's what Jesus said. And that's what I say. And that's what you need to understand tonight. Your body is his temple, to express through that body what he is. And that's the Christian life. May God bless you tonight, encourage you, and let that word go deep into your spirit and plant it as a foundation, so that all of your life from this moment will be built upon what is the truth about you. Amen.
Let me explain something here too, why we didn't last year with that song.